The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Okay, if you would turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Everybody got a Bible? You guys need a Bible? Great. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Now, if you're listening to this CD or on the internet, it does happen to be the day after Thanksgiving. So it seems appropriate to talk about that. The title tonight is The Simple Secret to the Overcoming Life. There really is a simple secret. You know, somebody called me today, and this individual is struggling with their walk with the Lord. Let's just say a lot of deception is on this person's head, mind, tending to be double-minded, frustrated, discouraged, etc., etc. Went on all of this stuff, and I finally stopped him. I said, "Look, wait a minute. Did you know how simple it is to get back totally in the Spirit?" He said, "What?" I said, "It'd take 2 seconds." He said, "Well," I said, "yeah, I just say, 'Jesus, forgive me, help.'" He paused. He said, "Well, I think you're right." Unfortunately, he didn't do it. I think he will, but he didn't do it at the time. But do y'all believe that? No matter what kind of mess, tangle, junk you're in, you can stop. Say, "Jesus, forgive me and help." Well, he lifts you right back up. I have a reason for that. There is a guy, listen to this. There was a guy that spent his whole life being a thief. Spent his whole life stealing, lying, and deceiving. He was just the lowliest scum. So much so he'd been arrested and sentenced to die. In those days, they sentenced thieves to die. They hung this guy on a cross. And he was dying. All he had ever done in his life was steal and lie and deceive. And do you know, it just so happened he picked the right day to be executed. Because somebody else was being executed right next to him. And he turned to this one who was hung on a cross next to him. Turned out it was Jesus the Messiah. And this guy said, "Lord, remember me in your kingdom." And Jesus turned and said, "Today, you'll be with me in paradise." Now, is that a good deal? You say, "No, wait a minute. I mean, this guy, a whole lifetime of sin. It's that easy." Yep. It's that easy. Can you hear an amen? "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So, I mean, if a guy can be rescued from a lifetime of sin, if I just say, "Lord, remember me," how much we were born again, you know, adopted in the kingdom of God, are we going to say, "Lord, forgive me. Thank you, help me." And you're in. Can you hear an amen tonight? 1 Thessalonians 5:18. "In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." A lot of people wonder, what's the will of God for my life? I'm trying to find the will of God for my life. I always tell them, well, there is one will of God that's written. I don't believe you'll really find the will of God for your life until you do what the Bible says. This is the will of God. What is it? To give thanks in everything. I would submit without a doubt this is the most powerful principle in the Word. Everything in our relationship with God is contingent upon this principle. In some ways, this separates the men from the boys, the adolescents from the mature, the wimps from the winners, the overcomers from the overcome, those that understand that we got to give thanks. In fact, look at Psalm 95. I'm going to look some places in the Word this evening. Psalm 95, verse 1. "Oh, come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms." How are we supposed to come before his presence? Look at 100 verse 4. 104, "Enter his gates," how? "Thanksgiving into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him." He says it twice in one verse. And bless his name. Folks, I really believe giving thanks is the divine prerequisite to any intimacy with the Lord. In fact, if you look in the Old Testament, virtually every recorded prayer of every saint of the Old Testament is interspaced, interlaced from the beginning to the end with giving thanks
to God.
In fact, one of the fundamental reasons that Job went through all the pain he went through is because he wouldn't truly thank the Lord. He didn't really acknowledge the Lord in his situation. He kept bucking it, feeling like he had to take things in his... He never really could acknowledge and thank the Lord for the way things were. He kept resisting God, implying that things were unfair and unrighteous and not... He didn't deserve, rather than simply to give thanks in the midst of all things. You know, this notion of giving thanks in all things can be confusing, because it doesn't say give thanks for all things. Am I right? Does it say for everything? I don't think it's right to give thanks for certain things. I'm not going to thank the Lord if someone is wounded, or a child is hurt, or diseased. I'm not going to say thank you for that. No. We live in a fallen world of evil and wickedness and sin and rebellion. We live in a fallen world ruled by the devil. I'm not thankful for the devil and for the works of darkness at all. No. In fact, we ought to pray that evil not come. Isn't that what the Lord said in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, what in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lead us not, what? Into temptation and deliver us from evil. So we ought to pray that evil not triumph. But you know, we're not told to give thanks for. We're told to give thanks in. In other words, in the midst of a situation of trauma, tragedy, of horror, we can give thanks. We can acknowledge that the Lord is a redeemer. Lord, even though it may not have been His will, He can redeem it. He can turn all things around together for the good. And it's giving thanks that does it. It greases the skins. It loosens. In fact, it says he turns all things together for good to them that love him. As you, when you give thanks, you literally make a way for the angelic to move. It's the key. It's the simple secret to the overcoming life. It's one of the main reasons King David was precious in the eyes of the Lord. King David, he did some serious things, man. I mean, he made some serious errors. And not just having an affair with Bathsheba. Quite frankly, that was one of the lesser ones when you look at the fact when he numbered Israel. I think 70,000 people died. David made some substantive mistakes. Rebellion, hard-heartedness, stubbornness. There was character traits that hadn't quite been ironed out in his personality. But you know what? There was grace on David. Grace and mercy. And God even said he's a man after my own heart. Why? Because David was the sweet psalmist to Israel. He understood giving thanks. In fact, he's the one that wrote most of the book of Psalms. And he understood how to praise and worship the Lord. He had his priorities right. And because he worshiped the Lord and gave thanks in all things, there was mercy on him. And the love covered the multitude of his. And you could see instances in the Bible where some people did offenses far less grievous than David and had far greater consequences. Did you hear what I said? There were people that did far less things than David with far greater consequences. And yet people with far greater consequences. Grievous offenses with far less consequences. Because you know what? The Lord looks at the heart. He judges the heart. He knows we're a bunch of sinners. He knows we're going to rebel. What He's looking at is our heart. In fact, the eyes of the Lord look to and fro to show Himself strong, 2 Chronicles 15, on 16, on whose heart is perfect to Him. He's looking. The Father seeks those that will worship Him in spirit and truth. God is looking for those that will worship Him. I know there's a lot of mercy in my life and grace in my life. Because I got this principle years ago. I got it. I somehow got it down in my life years ago, this principle that in everything I need to give thanks. Whether I like it, whether I don't like it, whether it's uncomfortable, whether it's frustrating, whether it's discomforting, whether it's whatever. Inevitably, I need to default back to giving thanks. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, at times I don't thank right away. I mean, I'm as human as anybody, and at times, no, that's not my first response. But as soon as I get my senses, I go, whoa, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Ain't all my ways. I trust you, Lord. I cast this on you, sovereign. You're God. You hadn't left the throne. You're going to take care of this situation. I don't have to worry about it. In fact, I found the sooner I do that, the quicker that thing lifts off of me. I've gotten to the point my spirit is, I've learned to keep my spirit buoyant. And that's one of the most important things in your life, to keep your spirit buoyant. Your spirit needs to be free. You know, you may be weighed down emotionally. You may be frustrated intellectually, tired and exhausted physically, but your spirit needs to be free. When your spirit's bound, it says, you know, In fact, there's a proverb that says a wounded spirit who can bear? When your spirit is crushed, man, you're sick and bound and everything else follows. But if your spirit stays strong, it doesn't matter what else you use wiped out, you're strong. And I've learned I've got to keep my spirit buoyant and sensitive and discerning to what's going on. It doesn't matter where my body is. You know? Doesn't matter where my mind or emotions are. My spirit can stay strong. We're spirit-filled believers. We're to walk in the spirit, not the flesh. To overcome in the spirit. All things work by the spirit of the Lord. And our spirit and his are one. 1 Corinthians 6, I think it's verse 21. We're joined unto the Lord. So it's essential. When you say, well, how do you do that? How do you keep your spirit strong? Simple. Give thanks. And although is it not, just give thanks. Just say, no matter how bad it is, thank you, Lord. You're in charge. You're going to redeem this situation. You're going to teach me something. I can trust you. I've been listening to a lot of David Hogan's sermons lately on my iPod. And I enjoy listening to it, man. I'm on sermon number 62, I think. And something he'd been saying recently and a lot of the teachers I've been listening to is it's really all about trusting the Lord. Just trust in the Lord. And he was saying it a lot, and this is a gentleman who has a significant signs of wonder ministry, and I was thinking, what is he saying, and what am I missing about that phrase, trusting the Lord? It seems so trite, you know. And the more I listen, the more I realize what it really means is trusting the Lord with everything. Quit striving and trying and struggling and trying to make things happen. Trust the Lord. Leave it in the hands of the Lord. Which says to me to give thanks. To just acknowledge him. To quit making things happen. To quit getting in this realm. Get out of this realm. Get in the spirit realm and listen. Get revelation. How many of y'all trying to figure out how to do better in your life? Trying to figure this Christian thing out so you'll improve and not go through as much trouble. I'm preaching to the choir. You are? You hadn't come around long enough. You don't have to figure it out. That's the good news. Amen? In fact, the more you figure, that's like trying to get out of a hole with a shovel. Okay? If you're down in a hole, you don't need somebody to throw you a shovel. Right? What do you need? A ladder. We need revelation from above. The way out of something is and how many times stuff you get frustrated, you're thinking and you're wrestling with it. Finally you say, stop, just sing in tongues 10 minutes, get still, and you get a quickening revelation from the Lord what to do. There it is. You know? How does that verse, man does not live by bread alone, but by every what? Rhema that comes out of the mouth of God. Well, the Holy Spirit's trying to put this in our spirits. Look at Philippians 2:12. You know, Joseph is another example of somebody. I mean, he's an amazing young man. Went from one calamity to the next. Sold as a prisoner. Sold as a slave. Ended up in the prison. And yet he had an attitude of thanksgiving. And it kept staying above. He had the right attitude. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God which works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You know, this says God is working gratefulness and praise in. We have to work murmuring and complaining out. That's basically what it's saying. God's work in gratefulness, and it's our job to work complaining out. Do all things without murmurings and complainings, for it's God that works in you. He's trying to work thanks in. We got to work the complaining out. Let's look at an example of that. Exodus 15. Let's look back to Exodus. Y'all know what that is? Exodus. Anybody? First book of the Bible is what? What's after that? Exodus 15, verse 1. Anybody know what had just happened in the previous chapter? God's people escaped almost 400 years of slavery, okay? Walked through the sea. Most marvelous miracle of that time. Somebody said, you read scholars today, you know, they say, well, you know, God didn't really divide the sea. It was really the Reed Sea. It wasn't a Reed. A lot of theologians believe this. The Reed Sea, in other words, it was kind of shallow and they wandered through it, you know, just waded through it. Yeah, but how does that explain that Pharaoh's armies and hosts drowned in the Reed Sea? I'm sorry, it was the Red Sea. Can any man? So they got to the other side. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song to the Lord. And they spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he's triumphed gloriously, the horse and rider thrown in the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He's become my salvation. He's my God. I will prepare for him a habitation. My father's God, I'll exalt him, etc., etc. You know, there are a few songs of praise that rival this one in the Bible. But the question is, how deep was this gratefulness in their heart? They had just escaped Egypt, just gotten, seen all of Pharaoh's armies wiped out, standing on the shore, rejoicing. Miriam took a tremble, dancing around. Well, you know what? They couldn't even get out of the chapter before they started murmuring. Couldn't even get to chapter 16. Look at this. Verse 24. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Now, they came to this place called Marah, and the waters were bitter. Now, what's amazing to me, these people had just seen the most amazing miracle since the beginning of time in regard to water. Right? God did the most amazing thing with water. And the chapter isn't even over, and they're crying out in unbelief about water. Aren't you glad we're not like that? Huh? That we just are faithful. Doesn't matter what happens. Our faith runs back. God is going to come through. Though the earth be removed, let the mountains be shaken and thrown into the sea, yet I will rejoice. Right? Aren't you glad we're like that? Though the fig tree shall not blossom, and the field and the vineyard not yield in its time, though the fields be barren, and the animals not bear fruit, yet will I what? Complain and murmur and whine. No. So we see the children of Israel hadn't quite got, they might have left Egypt, but there's a lot of Egypt in them. Chapter 16, verse 2. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel began to murmur against Moses and Aaron. Look at all the murmuring. Verse 7. And in the morning then, this is chapter 16, verse 7. In the morning, then you'll see the glory of the Lord. For that he hears your murmuring against the Lord. And what are we that we murmur? That you murmur against us. And Moses said, "This shall be when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full. For that the Lord hears your murmurings which you murmur against him." And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. You know what he's saying? Folks, the teaching tonight is the simple secret to the overcoming life. You know the opposite of giving thanks is? Being a new whiner. How many new whiners we got? W-H-I-N-E-R. Murmuring and whining and complaining. He says, your murmurings are not against me, it's against the Lord. In other words, when you murmur against the preacher, who are you murmuring against? I remember I was in Christian Community household back in 75. This is dating myself. But I was living in a community household with a bunch of believers. And I learned a powerful principle that year. There was a fella, had moved in. He had a very problematic thing with his wife and kids. I think they were facing divorce or something. Back then, what they would do is they would place him in community households. And, you know, they would work with the young man. I think he was coming off of drugs or something, and his wife was in another household. They're trying to get their life functional again. And this young man was living in our house. We had like 20-something people living in this house. And one day, it was his job to cut the lawn in the back. This was called the Patton House. That was who ran the house. It's out on Clay Street in the east end of Houston. House is still there. And he was in the backyard trying to cut the lawn. And our household didn't have a lot of money. We had an old lawnmower. So that stupid thing kept conking out, you know, when the grass was thick. And he was out there kicking the lawnmower. And Paul Patton, the head of the house, was watching him out the window, kicking it. I mean, getting mad. Just out of frustration, slamming the lawnmower. So finally, Paul went out there and he helped him get it fixed. They did some things. Well, later he was talking to him. I forget the fellow's name, but I remember Paul saying to him, "Did you know when you kick that lawnmower out there, do you know who you're kicking?" He said, "No." He says, "You're kicking God." And I remember I'm sitting there listening to this. I turned and went, "What? Since when is God a lawnmower?" But there was a message this brother was conveying to that person. He said, "You know, the problem is when you kick at things in life, you're kicking God." Do y'all remember God saying to Paul after he fell off the horse? He says, do y'all remember what the thing the Lord said to him? Why do you kick? Hang on. Yeah, here it is. "I am Jesus whom you persecuted. It's hard for you to kick against the proddings." You remember that? Paul had been kicking. Now, what was he kicking? Well, he was doing all kind of, he was kicking God's people. He was there with the first martyr. But God said, you're kicking me. I am Jesus whom you persecute. And Paul said, you? Who are you? I'm care. No. In all their ways acknowledge him. So what the Lord, what the brother was saying, Paul was saying to that brother, was when you emote your anger against things, you're actually emoting against God. Because in all your ways, what? Acknowledge who? And give thanks where? And you say, here you are, out in the yard, it's hot, you're sweaty, got bugs biting you, you're trying to cut the lawn, a stupid thing won't work, you're mad, you're frustrated.
What is the thing you need to do right there?
Kick things! It just feels good.
Well, it does. I'll grant you that for a few moments. But it doesn't accomplish anything.
But you know, if you can give thanks in the middle like that and just say, Lord, thank you. I hate this. This is miserable. It's okay to be real, by the way. That's a good thing about Jesus. He didn't ask you to be phony.
He said, Lord, I am utterly miserable. I'm very angry. I'm frustrated and discouraged. I just want out of this thing. But thank you, Jesus. I acknowledge this. Help me grow up. Help me to rejoice in you in all ways. And again, I say rejoice. Good night, amen.
Do you know, if you will just pass those pop quizzes, you will get promoted faster. Just like being in school, I hated pop quizzes. How many of you have pop quizzes? They're demonic things. I mean, it's not like, you know, one thing about a quiz or a test, but pop quizzes, pop! Ta-da! Surprise! A little exam you weren't expecting, right? But what are the purposes of tests? So we can pass and be promoted. That's exactly what happens in life. God allows in all their ways acknowledge you. See, the demons come and say, well, all right, in all your ways acknowledge God. I'll grant you that verse. And then the demon says, yeah, but this situation you fixed up for yourself. This is a result of your own bad choices. God's really not involved in this. It's all because of you. You did this, so he's not in it. You're the screw up, so you always will get mad and vent because it's all you. And you're not. In fact, you're in the way of God. Right? And we listen to that demon and we say, okay, I guess I'm justified to kick things.
How many of you have ever kicked an inanimate object? I wasn't going to ask you if you kicked an animate object.
God's trying to work out the kick inside of us. Can you amen? It's hard for you. He said that to Paul. Okay, so verse 7 of chapter 17. Look at these children of Israel. The Lord is trying to work this out of them. 17 verse 1. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin. There's a wilderness you don't want to be in. After their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord, and they pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. So the people chode with Moses, Lord, Moses, give us water to drink. And Moses said, why do you tempt the Lord? The people thirsted for water. The people murmured against Moses. And they said, wherefore is it that you brought us out of Egypt to kill us? You know, how quick they forget. Hello? I mean, I think there was a reason to be brought out of Egypt, just out of that little container thingy. What do you call it around here? And Moses cried to the Lord and said, what shall I do to this people? They're ready to stone me. And this is an amazing verse. They're ready to kill the preacher. Stone him! And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people. Take with you the elders of Israel and your rod, wherefore you smote the river. Take in your hand and go. I'll stand before you there on the rock of Oreb, and you shall smite the rock, and there will come water out of it, and the people will drink. And Moses did so on the side of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massa or Meribah. You know the name of that means? You know what that word means? Chiding or striving. Because of the chiding of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord. You know, the children of Israel's murmuring and complaining got so bad, they started naming places after it. You know what I'm saying? Now they're murmuring and complaining. They're saying, we're going to call this place the area of murmuring and striving and chiding. By the way, it gets steadily worse and worse. They're murmuring and they're complaining. Until guess what finally happens? God says, I've got to get the Egypt out of you. He lets them wander around for a whole generation, 40 years. You know what's interesting? When you see the children of Israel go across Jordan 40 years later, guess what? There is no murmuring and no complaining and no idol worship. All the stuff they did in the early years of Exodus, you know, worshiping. I mean, Moses leaves for a couple of days. I guess he's gone. Let's make us a cow and worship it. I mean, just, let's go. Who's got gold? And Aaron kind of made a cow, and they worshiped the cow. So Moses comes down, and he smashes the Ten Commandments, breaks the cow up, and says, Aaron, how'd this happen? I love this. Aaron says, sounds like a little kid. I don't know. I just got the gold and put it in the fire, and this cow came out. And it said the Lord was mad at Aaron.
Moses interceded, kept him from getting it.
Bunch of babies. All this. But, you know, after wandering in the children of Israel, in the wilderness, remember later on, Balaam came along, trying to seduce the Israelites as they were wandering around? And Balak, was he a Moabite, couldn't succeed, so finally he was able to use the women to seduce and get them into idolatry. You know, God kept letting them wander and wander until finally he crushed that thing in them. And they finally came across Jordan. And he broke that murmuring thing. You know, I really believe it's the same thing with so many people. I've seen people wander around for years and years because they never get it. The teaching tonight is the simple secret to the overcoming life. It's to give thanks. They never get it. And as a result, they're stuck for years in the wilderness, wandering in circles, same old trials and discouragements over and over and over, and all the while blaming Moses and Aaron's in their life. Always blaming the Moseses and the Aaron's. Stuck in their trials over and over, decades after decade, because they never get it. That we're called to lose our life and give thanks. Do you know what I mean? 1 Corinthians 10:5. A couple more places. Short sermon tonight. I can see y'all are, after eating all that turkey yesterday, stay awake. 1 Corinthians 10:5. Paul talks about the very thing I just said, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. For they're overthrown in the wilderness. Remember he made them wander? Now these things were written in our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they lusted or be idolaters as were some of them. As it's written, people sat down to eat, drink, rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 20,000. Let's not tempt Christ. As some tempted were destroyed of the serpents. Remember that's when they lifted up the pole, the serpent on the pole. Now all these things happened to them, neither murmured ye, verse 10, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them for examples, and they're written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world have come. Wherefore let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. There has no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you can bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. You know what? In conclusion tonight, can you believe I'm already at the in conclusion? I believe he gives us a revelation in this chapter, the real reason people do not give thanks in all things. You know what it is? Idolatry. That's why it's hard to give thanks. Because it makes sense. If you have an idol in your life, how much?
10 minutes?
Oh, okay.
If you had an idol in your life, if there's something in your life that's before you and Jesus, before Jesus, then something will happen where you can't give thanks. Because if it in any way gets in the way of you having your idol, you can't give thanks. Because you have an investment in your idol.
So the problem of not giving thanks is idolatry. There's some area where you've got to hang on. You're hanging on to some right. Anybody here got any... tend to hang on to rights? Let me show you two interesting little verses. Song of Solomon's 8:6. Let me show you something. Turn there. Y'all know where Song of Solomon's is? The book directly before Isaiah. Song of Solomon's 8:6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. The coals thereof are coals of fire, which have a most vehement flame. Is that how your versions read? Does it use the word jealousy? You know, there's something about the characteristic of jealousy is different than anger. Jealousy is anger with fire on it. Let me give you another verse. Proverbs 6:34. Jealousy is inflamed anger. Okay? There's something about jealousy that's more intense than just anger. Proverbs 6:34, you there? Talks about if a man goes in unto another man's wife, he says there, for jealousy, how does your versions read? Is the rage of man. Therefore, he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He'll not regard any ransom. He'll not rest. There's something about jealousy is more powerful than anger. It's like I say, it's an inflamed, it's an intensity of anger. It's an intensity of wrath. You want to hear something interesting? You know what Jehovah calls himself? He says, I am jealous. He says, my name is jealous. In fact, what's interesting, he says, the zeal of the Lord's house did eat him up, which was another way of saying the jealousness or the zealousness or the jealousness of the Lord. You want to know something? That will explain a lot of what goes on in our life. God's jealous. The Holy Ghost will not let you alone with all the stuff you cling to. The Holy Ghost is jealous. In fact, here's an interesting verse. Look at this one. James 4. I bet you never understood what this verse meant except in this context. This context explains it. It's a strange verse. Right there in James 4:5. Tell me if you've ever understood this. It's a difficult one. James 4:4 says, you adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whoever is the friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think the scripture says in vain, the spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Is that how your versions read? Help me. How's your versions read on that verse? Now, you know what? I went to a deliverance conference up in Chicago once. The Wind Worley's Church. And somebody got up and shared that verse, talking about the spirit that dwells in you, meaning a demon. I'm sorry. I do not see that in the context. I have to believe he's talking about the Holy Ghost inside of us. Because the preceding verse says, if you are adulterers, adulterers, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And he's playing off that thought. He's saying, you're an enemy of God. In fact, so much so, God's something inside of God. Fiery rises up. Don't you know the spirit in you lusts to envy is the old King James? Or how you say it? It rears up with jealousy. Yearns for jealousy. In other words, that's God's spirit inside of you. This is an amazing revelation. He's saying something inside of you is very jealous for you. There's something inside of you that's going to fight for you. It's going to rise up against you when you counter it. Are you with me? He's a shepherd. He's inside of us, and there's something in us that is zealous for us, and jealous for us, and will fight us when we fight him. That's what he says. You could be his enemy, and it's inside of you. How many of y'all had a warfare inside of you? You know why a lot of people get sick? It's because they resist what's inside of them. There's something inside of you that's trying to lead you in the walk of righteousness, lead you in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. There's something inside of you that's very passionate and real and alive and trying to pull us, and we resist it. There's a battle inside. Romans 7 describes the battle. Galatians 5 describes the battle. And as the battle rages, the demons come in and we can be infected. And that's why he says, I like the next verse, but he gives more grace. For he says, God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. See, now you understand what he's saying in those passages. God resists that. There's something fiery. And that's why I'm showing those verses in Song of Solomon's and Proverbs 6. Jealousy is a rage of man. Jealousy is a rage of God. He's a jealous God. And that'll explain why the Holy Ghost doesn't let us alone. You say, well, I don't understand. It's just some little pet idol, some little thing. I just don't want to let this go. How come I got to go through all my stuff? Well, ask Job. That explains the book of Job to me. That's why God put Job through it. Because he was jealous for Job. He boasted to Satan about Job. Look at my man. Not a lot of them like him, man. Out in the morning, sacrificing for his kids, righteous. But he had a problem. There was some self-righteousness inside of him. And the Lord thought, that needs to be purged. 41 chapters it took him. 41 chapters. 42nd chapter. Job says, I've heard you with the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He finally broke. He let go of his idol, which was chapter 41, Leviathan. And God said, good. Now go pray for your friends. And he blessed him. In fact, he goes on, James says, you've heard of the patience of Job. Man, God put him through it. He burned some patience in him. Can you say amen? You know what? God loves you far more than you realize. And probably far more than you want most of the time. Did you know that? God loves you far more than you want. Hello? The love of God is not some trifling thing. God loves us far more than we want. I mean, some of us, you know, that kind of love, thank you. We kind of, don't we, a lot of times we wish we had the like of God. Right? I'll take the like of God, thank you. Now, the love of God. I think C.S. Lewis in his book, is it Mere Christianity? Said, as an artist who's, you know, is working on his life's, spent, you know, his whole life for his finest masterpiece, you know, and would be ruthless with the canvas to get it just right. That's how God is with us. You know, when as an artisan or a craftsman or a sculptor with what his life's work is ruthless. Because he wants just, that's how God is with us. It's not the like of God. Amen? The love of God. And that's our problem. The love of God is our problem. Because he's after the idols. He hates idols. You know, we're going to be going to India, a couple of us. It's going to be interesting, those that go. Out there in India, it's really black and white. Here in America, people have idols. They're just covered with stuff. They're called alcohol and relationships and money and houses, goods and things, right? Sports, entertainment. In India, are you guys from India? Fiji? Well, when I've been to India, Paramakudi, India, I literally walked a block and a half from the church we were at, and I'm sure we'll be seeing this again when we go there. I'd never seen this in my entire life. I'd never heard of such a thing. But we walked over this building, and they had the front part of the building had glass, and you could see in it. And they had, you could see it from the street. Through the windows, they had kind of an altar and a little statue. I couldn't make out what the statue was, but it was a demon god. And I saw people bowing and worshiping like this. And I'm standing there going, they're worshiping that idol thing on that table. And they were adoring it. It was scary. And as we that was the first night or so I was there. And we encountered idolatry. When I was in Madras, we were pulling up to this house. And in front of these little nothing huts of grass and twigs and a couple, we're not far from the beach of the Indian Ocean. There were these little, but they would have, right out in front where Americans would have their barbecue grill, or their, you know, their bicycles or their car. They had little idol thingies, and I would walk up and look at it. It was a weird looking thing with this arms coming out of it. And the brother I was with said, yes, in the morning, they come out and they put little things in front of it, and they kneel and they worship it. And you go, how stupid! You want to go as an American? How stupid. Hello? It's wood. It's plastic. Look, I can kick it. Why you worship it? It's an idol. You know how many times in the Old Testament and in Isaiah, the Lord said the same thing, how stupid you are? Do you remember there's a passage in Isaiah? Don't you realize you take a stock of wood, one half you burn to heat your food, the other half you make an idol and worship it. The Lord said that. But aren't we glad? We Americans, we're far more sophisticated. Amen. We don't have idols. Oh, yes, we do. They just have different wrappings. They look a little different. Amen. That's what the Lord's after. You know what? You can't get away from the like of God. The love of God, I mean. Two more places. Job 42. Job 42. You know, Job finally did get it. I just shared this, but I want to look at the passage. He finally did get it. Verse 1. Then Job said to the Lord, I know you can do everything, and no thought can be withheld from you. Who is he that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech you, and I'll speak, I'll demand of you. Declare to me, I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees you. I abhor myself and repent and dust and ashes. You know what? God was then free to drown him with blessings. I mean, that man, for the rest of his days, was submerged with blessings. Twice the kids, twice the possessions from the Lord. Did he get it? Hello? In the last place we're going to look, Jonah chapter 2. Y'all know where Jonah is? Hosea? Joel? Amos? Obadiah? Okay, Jonah. It's right after Obadiah. Jonah had a problem similar to Jonah's, similar to Job's. Whereas Job did it with his heart, Jonah did it with his body. God said, go this way. He went that. Swallow him up with a fish in the fish's belly. The most horrible experience you can imagine. So much so that Jesus Christ himself referred to it when trying to give an example of what he was going to be when he went to hell. He said, I'm going to be in hell 3 days and three nights like Jonah was in the belly of the fish. A most uncomfortable place. But you know, Jonah had to get it, and that's why the Lord hammered on him. And finally he did get it in verse 7. In the horror of that, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. My prayer came in unto thee, into thy holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Boy, I tell you, that's a powerful verse. That's the whole reason he lost his mercy. He was caught up with deception. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of what? Thanksgiving? And I'll pay what I vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spoke to the fish. There it was, freedom. You know, that fish was never going to puke out Jonah until God said. And when God says, spit him out, the fish has got to let him go. You know, some of us, we've been crying out to the Lord for years for the situation to change. We're miserable, frustrated. It's, you know, discomforting and narrowing and restraining and hurtful and rah, whatever. We never give thanks. We just murmur and complain and go round and round the mountain because of the idol. At some point, somewhere, somehow, God wants to get some light into our head. Oh, what it's all about is serving Jesus. What it's all about is obeying the Lord. What it's all about is loving Him. What happens in this life is not really what it's all about, because it sure beats hell. What I deserve is hell. You know, I was thinking the other day, we have this wonderful little CD on the 23 minutes in hell. It'd be good for us to all listen to that about every couple of months. Anybody not heard that? It's a wonderful CD we have of a gentleman who actually God was gracious and gave him a visit to hell for 23 minutes. And it's very credible when you hear it. Very credible. Filled with references to scriptures. This brother, he's a real estate agent at a vineyard church in California. Happened a few years ago. But very credible testimony. Not one of these wackos, you know. And you'll listen to it and it'll sober you, man. Whoa. And you recognize that's exactly where we all belong. But for the grace of Jesus. Amen? And when you recognize that's where I should be, everything else is mercy and grace, everything else I can give thanks in, He's Lord. Guess what? The Lord wants to speak to that fish. With all His heart, He wanted Jonah out of there. He had things for him to do. Right? The kingdom was not being advanced in the fish. But when He finally did spit him out, you know the irony of this thing? Have you ever thought about why the entire city of Nineveh repented? I mean, everybody, kings, even the animals fasted. I mean, the whole nation repented. And then God repented. It said, He repented of the evil. Man, that was repentance. Huh? Anybody ever wonder why? And all Jonah did was just say, yet 40 days, and Nineveh will perish. I mean, he didn't even say repent. You ever wonder why? Well, if you were in the belly of a fish for 3 days, bathing in stomach acids, all right? Just permeated in your skin, in your hair, in your clothes. The stench, the acidic, it would probably turn your skin. I would imagine 3 days in stomach acids. I don't know. I'm not a chemist. But it would probably do something to your skin coloration. You would probably smell. How many of you have ever been hit by a skunk? You have? No, you were hit by a skunk. There's something about a skunk. If a skunk sprays you, you ain't going to get that off of you. You can get lye soap. You can it ain't coming off. It's something about the skunks, the spray. It gets into the pores of the skin, and it has to wear off.
Hey.
Well, you know what? I was thinking, yeah, but 3 days in the stomach acids of fish, this guy probably came out. Have you ever, when you were just kind of laid back in the bath for way long, come out and you're all wrinkled up? Well, this guy was probably wrinkled up with yellow, pale tint, reeking of a horrible smell. Just, his hair was greenish yellow and just wrinkled and stinking. And he comes into town. He had 40 days. Nineveh will perish. And people go, ah, we'll be like him. Repentance from one end to the other of the land.
Dude, you know what? Do you see the spiritual message? How God even used his rebellion?
I submit, had he not run, had he gone directly to Nineveh and started an evangelical campaign, right? A prophetic admonition to come to Christ, to come to God. But God used his rebellion and actually short-circuited the process. Is God good? The Lord is able to work with all things what? You see, the devil will say, wow, God can't use you. Now, I want to trip the devil's lie up here. The devil will say, but you did it. Your choices made all these problems. You made these choices. Everything's going wrong because of you. Therefore, you've delayed the kingdom. Everything's going to go worse. It's going to take longer. Isn't that what the devil says? But you can go, no, that isn't what's true with God. I really believe with Jonah, actually, God turned it around for the good. He actually short-circuited it. Jonah had one simple little sermon. How many words was it? Let's see. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. 8 words. They repent. See, the good news, when you give thanks, God will turn everything around for the good, even your rebellion. He'll undo.
Can I amen tonight? How many got it? Want to get it?
Hey, if you don't get it, guess what? The love of God is going to get you to get it.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.